Well, the topic of today's sermon is about testimonies. It's about the human voice speaking to others, giving testimony or testifying of God's work in our lives. It's a great privilege to give testimony, and that'll be the subject of the message today, especially as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, as he was able to give testimony of what God had done in his life. But it's not just for him. Even though he might be a kind of a sensational figure and a character in the scriptures, God does a work in our lives as well, and it gives us the opportunity and privilege to give testimony or to testify of what God has done for us. As we think about this idea of testimony, though, I want us to just consider this thought, that a Christian testimony typically follows the same contour. It will typically follow the same pattern as you listen to someone give testimony of how they became a Christian, the work that God has done in their life. In fact, I was reminded of this just this past week, and Pastor Andrew talked at the beginning of the service about the annual business meeting packet, and I just brought it up here with me as a reminder for all of us that in here we are looking at bringing on 4 new deacons in the coming year. And as part of their small biography or little biographical sketch that we've put in here so that you can get to know them, it is a testimony. They've given a brief testimony, and it follows this contour that I'm talking about. And I was just reminded of it as I was reading through these this week, that as you listen to a Christian talk, you're going to hear a progression or a pattern of typically 3 elements or 3 movements in their testimony. They're first going to talk about what their life was like before Christ, who they were as they were born, as they grew up, what their life was like before meeting Jesus Christ. And they will tell you, sometimes in descriptive detail, but they will tell you what life was like as they followed their own course, as they interpreted and lived life their own way, according to them. You know, Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says it seems right to each person, whether they're following morality or success or pleasure or greed, or even, as we'll see in the Apostle Paul's life this morning, even at times religion, but it seems right to a person as they're following their own way, but in the end, it is the way of death. In the end, man's way is not God's way, and so to be following the course of your own life means to be on the wrong path. So that's really the first stop on a Christian testimony. They begin to share, what was my life like when I was running the show before I met Christ? But then there's a second stop on the course of a Christian testimony, and it is this. I had an interruption in my life. There was a transforming grace to hear of this one Jesus Christ, this living Savior, who promises all who put their trust and faith in him that they would have forgiveness and eternal life with God in heaven. There is this gracious, transforming interruption, and to hear a Christian testimony is going to speak of that time in their life where they don't just hear of Jesus like it would be on the loudspeaker at a hospital or an airport. It's not just data that comes in the ear and flies out the mind. It has this trap to it that this is the living Messiah. This is the living Jesus Christ. And it's a transforming interruption where a person listens truly to the claims of Jesus. They hear his promises. They resonate with his truth. It is capturing and captivating. We could say it this way, that every Christian has had a true and authentic encounter with the living Christ, with the risen Lord Jesus, and that they've never been the same. That there is the before Christ, but then there's this blessed, gracious, transforming interruption with Christ, and their lives are never the same, which then leads to a third stop, if you will, on the Christian testimony, and that is, what has taken place after knowing Jesus Christ? How has this transforming power of Jesus being lived out. There's this final part of the testimony that begins to describe a life change that's happened since knowing and following Jesus. A Christian's goals, their value system, their truth all begins to change. It begins to conform around this person, Jesus Christ. And so a Christian lives for Christ, no longer for themselves. And this is why we would use words like, my life is for His glory, not my own. It is to the praise of the glory of God, not for me. A Christian's priorities are now the priorities of their Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is the subject of the message today. I've titled this morning's message, The Testimony of Every Christian. The testimony of every Christian. And even though we're going to be looking at a specific testimony of a specific Christian, the Apostle Paul, it really is the testimony of every Christian because we're going to see that his testimony follows this same contour of all Christians, that there was a time when he was without Christ, there was a time that Christ met him, and then there became his life of following Jesus Christ where he would never be the same. Before we jump into Acts chapter 22, let me just give a brief context of where we're at, especially if you weren't with us last Sunday. Just a little bit of context. We are in the middle of a story that kind of abruptly ended with the Apostle Paul being grabbed, being put under arrest, but being rescued by some Roman soldiers and authorities there in Jerusalem. So let me put this picture up here just to remind us of what was taking place here in Acts 21 and into Acts 22. The setting of our text this morning is the temple in Jerusalem, and this is a rendition, a remake of what the temple in the days of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul would have looked like. Right here in the middle, you've got the temple proper, and then outside is more of the courtyard or the greater complex of the temple. And what had taken place in Acts chapter 21 is you had the Apostle Paul who was going into the temple and would have been offering prayers there. And there were some Jews from Asia, most likely we think this was probably Ephesus because they recognized Paul as he was traveling and they recognized one of the companions that he was with who was from Ephesus. But they laid some claims against Paul. These were unsubstantiated claims, but they made these charges against the Apostle Paul that he was against them, he was against the law of God, and he was against the temple. He was against the place of worship for God. And so without really wanting any proof for these claims, there was a mob, a mass of people that kind of rose up with emotion, and they grabbed the Apostle Paul, and they dragged him out of the temple, and most likely they brought him into the courtyard here, what would be known as the court of Gentiles. There's mayhem, there's disruption, they're beating Paul, most likely they're wanting to take his life right there on the spot. But God graciously used secular, pagan, governmental officials. He used the Romans, and in particular, a tribune, a man who was in charge of about 1,000 soldiers, came to the rescue of the Apostle Paul, interrupted that skirmish that was going on, put him under arrest so that his life would be spared. You say, well, where did these Romans come from? Right here on the corner of the temple, were these like lookout posts, if you will. This is known as the Fortress of Antonia. It was where the Romans would station soldiers. As I mentioned, there may have been up to 1,000 soldiers in that watch out, that lookout tower with barracks on the inside. And they were there to instill Roman law and instill Roman peace. And from that lookout position, they could look over Jerusalem, and anytime there might be an outburst of lawlessness or a riot or someone being beaten, as was the case of the Apostle Paul, they would rush down and restore order, which is exactly what we looked at last Sunday in Acts chapter 21. You had Claudius Lysias, who was the tribune. He was the head over all of all of those soldiers there. He sent his men down. They take Paul under arrest. They bring order to what is taking place. And then as he is bringing him back into the barracks, right there on the stairs of that fortress, Paul asks if he can address his fellow Jews. He said, "Can I speak and say a word to my fellow countrymen?" To which Claudius tells him, "Yes, that's fine." And we pick up now in Acts chapter 22, and we're going to listen to this testimony that the Apostle Paul gives to his fellow countrymen, and he's going to essentially tell them, this is why I am living the way I am. This is why I'm saying the things I'm saying. This is why I'm preaching the things that I preach. It's because I have met the risen, living Christ. Let's turn to Acts chapter 22. We'll begin in verse 1 here as we take a look, and I'm trying to maybe help us think simply and memorably about this idea of testimony, and we're just going to follow the simple outline this morning. It's Paul explaining the fact that he was lost, then he's going to tell us how he was found by Christ, and then he's going to share how he is following the Lord, and that is why he is doing the things that he is doing. So let's look in verse 1 of Acts 22, and as Paul begins to explain his life before he met Christ, and keep in mind, he is explaining his life as a lost man. He's explaining his life as a zealous man. He was religious also, but he was lost. And so look with me in verse 1. As he's on the steps there and being given this opportunity to speak, he addresses his fellow countrymen. He says, verse 1, "Brothers and fathers, hear the defense that I now make before you." When they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. So we're told here in verse 1 that Paul is making a defense, or in the Greek language, an apologia, from which we get the word apologetics. He's making a defense before his fellow Jews. And what he is going to do here is he's actually a living example of what Peter would later write and instruct all Christians to do, and that is this, that we are to be ready to make a defense for the hope that lives within us. When put on the spot, we should be ready and able to give an apologetic, an apology, a defense of why we live the way we do, why we believe the things that we believe, why we proclaim the excellencies of God. And so Paul becomes a real living example of that statement there written by Peter. But verse 1 and 2, he's going to tell them, "I'm giving you a defense as I stand before you." Let's look at verse 3. He said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day." So let's just recall for a moment the accusations here that were made against Paul. They accused him of being against the Jewish people. He's telling them, "I'm a Jew. I am one of you." He was being accused of being against the Jewish law. He said, "My entire upbringing was of the strictest manner of learning Jewish law." And he said, "I'm being accused of being against the Jewish place of worship, this house of worship, the temple." And he's like, "I was praying in the temple before you dragged me out of here and were beating me." All of these claims have really no substantiation. And in Paul's defense here, he shows that these claims that they were making against him couldn't be further from the truth. He talks about his birth and he talks about his upbringing. He was born a Jew. He was raised in Jerusalem, right on the very streets, right in the very places that they were standing at that moment. His teen years, he talks about these here. These weren't just regular teen years. He studied Jewish law under one of the most esteemed teachers in the world at that time by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was known throughout the ancient world as an esteemed teacher of the law. Paul studied under him. And to do this, to have the opportunity for Paul to do this, would have shown that he had exceptional educational abilities. They would have taken some of the best and brightest minds of those young men and brought them to study under a man like Gamaliel. On top of all of this, he describes the passion that lived in his soul, the kind of fire and zeal that he had. We see this in verse 4. Look with me there. He said, I persecuted this way. This way is just another alternative to the gospel. That this way of Christ is what he's saying. This way of Jesus. This way to God through Christ. He said, I persecuted this way to the death. I was binding and delivering to prison men and women. So Paul's convictions, his zeal were so high, he had made it his personal mission to destroy any opposition to the Jewish cause, or any opposition, at least as he understood it, to the Jewish cause. And we see in verse 5, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness, from them I received letters to the brothers. I journeyed toward Damascus to make those also who were there bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. This is Paul's testimony. This was his life before meeting Christ. He was lost. Even though it had been 25 years since Paul displayed this very violent strain in support of Jewish life, the high priest and the Sanhedrin, who were even living and still active that day, many of those Jewish leaders could testify. They remember who Paul was. They remember what he was like. And they remember and could testify that he was very zealous in support of keeping the law in his way. So Paul is standing before them in a defense. And he's describing what his life was like before meeting Christ. Paul begins his testimony where all Christian testimonies begin. In doing this, he talks about his birth. He brings up his upbringing. He talks about his education. He speaks of his passions. He even talks about his successes. He was doing all of this, and he was very, very good at it. His name was known throughout Jerusalem. But despite all of this, he's going to tell us he was lost. What is interesting about Paul is that, and catch this, this is very careful, but it's very important. He was lost even while being very religious. He's lost even though he is very religious, full of zeal. He had a zeal for God, but it was a zeal that was without faith. He would later talk about his fellow countrymen, and no doubt he's putting himself in this category and in this description where he said, they are seeking to establish a righteousness of their own. So Paul was religiously zealous at this stage of his life, but he was doing it to earn favor with God, trying to establish his own righteousness and earn his own saving. Now, everyone is lost, but not everyone is lost in devoted religion. Some, and we might even say this many today, and what would be common in our culture, they're lost not in zealous religion, but just indifference to the gospel. Like the fact that Jesus died on the cross for sins, was buried, and rose again just has no meaning to them. They're indifferent to it. Certainly, there's people alive today that are hostile to the gospel, hostile to Jesus Christ, but maybe more often than not, they're just indifferent. It just means nothing. It goes right over the head without any significance whatsoever. Whatever the case may be, any life lived that is not God's way is against God. Whatever shape or form that takes, any life lived that is not being lived God's way is against God. And that is what Paul is going to share here in just a moment as we see that he comes to the realization that all that he was doing, well, he was doing on his own accord. It was according to himself. It wasn't on behalf of the Lord. It wasn't listening to God's way. And in fact, it was against God. That's what it means to be lost. It's living life my way. It's living life according to me, not according to God. So we see in verse 1 through 5, his testimony stops here at the station of explaining the fact that he was lost. Let's look on now in verse 6. And this next stop or this next element, Paul is going to describe and explain how he was found. He was lost in sin, lost in self, lost in self-righteousness, but now he's going to explain how he was found by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me at verses 6. We'll read down to verse 11. He said, "As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus, about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone around me, and I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' Now those who were with me saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' The Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus." We're told here that Paul was on his way. He was going his direction. And I think that's a little bit tongue-in-cheek. It's both literally and spiritually. He's doing all of this his way. He was living life the way he thought that it should go. He was defending God and what he thought was right to do. But then the Lord intervened in his life here. A sudden glimpse and a sudden understanding of the glory of Jesus Christ stopped Paul in his tracks. And this conversation, this exchange that he has with Jesus here changed everything in his life. Changed the course of it, changed the understanding of it, changed the pursuit, all of it. It changed everything, his interaction here with Jesus Christ. Jesus asks Paul, and you'll notice that he was using his name at the time, Saul. Jesus asks Paul, "Why are you persecuting me?" I want us to just take a moment here and to think of all of the truths that Jesus was delivering to Saul, Paul, at that moment, and how Paul would have had to process all of the things that were going on. First, hearing Jesus identify himself as Jesus of Nazareth, Paul would have had to put in his mind, he's alive. This is the risen Jesus Christ who was put to death on a cross. He is alive and he is speaking to me. Paul would have had to process that. This, whatever's happening, I'm speaking to a risen Savior who's alive. He also would have had to process the fact that this risen Savior, Jesus, who is alive, he is Lord. He is sovereign. He can flash light from the sky that puts my eyes to sleep. He can speak to me that my ears can hear. He is sovereign over all of this. He sits in heaven. He is Lord. To have defeated death and to stop me in my tracks and to speak to me, Paul could have come to no other conclusion than this is the Lord Jesus Christ who is alive. And then what would have been most concerning, most disruptive to the Apostle Paul here, is that he comes to the realization, and this must have hit him like a load of bricks, I am against this one. I am against this living, risen Savior who is Lord. I am against him. My life is striving against him. My way is not his way. You know, sometimes we might think that conviction is an unwanted guest in our lives, but it's actually a great grace for the Lord to convict us, to bring conviction to our hearts, to tell us where we are wrong, to tell us what is true. Conviction stops the sinner and turns them to truth. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ did with Paul right there on that day, convicts him and stops him in his tracks. And this is a beautiful phrase here in verse 10. It's almost as if all of Paul's life is gathered up and being submitted to Jesus Christ in this one question, Lord, what then shall I do? You're living, you're sovereign, you're the Lord. What shall I do? And isn't that the testimony of our own Christian lives, that when we come to the end of ourselves and we come to the beginning of, in a sense, meeting our Savior face to face, meeting the sovereign Lord who laid down his life for us, we can really ask no other question other than, Lord, what then shall I do? My life is submitted to yours. My life is in your hands. Paul is no longer traveling his way, living his life in this moment. He is now being led by the hand in faith, both literally and spiritually. Let's look at verses 12 through 16 at what happens next. One man named Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and I saw him. And he said, the God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. You can see how Paul, as he's standing on these stairs, about to be pulled into the barracks of this Roman outpost, he's continuing to make the case to his Jewish brethren that he is not anti-Jewish, that he's not anti-Christ, and that Christ is not the enemy of the Jewish faith. He brings in the testimony here of a man named Ananias, who is well respected. I have a picture here, and we looked at this back in Acts chapter 9, if you'll remember, where Paul gives the very first occasion of his testimony of coming to Christ. This is believed to be in Damascus. This is believed to be the home, the original home of Ananias. He's a well-respected man in the community, respected in the Jewish community, but he was a follower of Christ, and Paul goes to him, and he begins to relay to Paul all that God would have to reveal to him. It's interesting that earlier the Lord had spoken directly to Paul. Now he's using his servant Ananias to confirm the things that were happening, that God has revealed himself to you. He's appointed you to know his will. Jesus Christ is the righteous one. And that must have hit hard on the mind of the Apostle Paul, who was trying to establish a righteousness of his own from within himself, his efforts, his trying, his straining. But now he has come to terms with the fact that the righteous one has been revealed to him. Jesus is the righteous one. Jesus is the only righteous one. It is only through his righteousness that we can be saved. This has been revealed to Paul. And then he was given instruction, call on the name of the Lord and be baptized. Bound up in all of this instruction, we've seen this throughout the entire book of Acts, that the way for anyone, the way for everyone to come to Jesus is to come to him in faith, confessing his name, repenting of sins, being baptized, and receiving the Holy Spirit. It is all about Christ, all unto Christ, submitting to the will of God. You know, all Christian testimonies turn at the point of engaging in Jesus Christ. That is the turning point. That is the turning point of a Christian's life, to see the glory of Christ, to see the person of Christ, to see divine put on human flesh, come to the earth, give himself on a cross, pay the punishment for sins, be put to death, buried, and rise again, just as the scriptures had told, and then beckoning and welcoming and inviting all who would believe on me, come, lay your burdens down, lay your weary life down, lay your selfishness down, come to me and find rest in salvation. All Christian testimonies turn at the point of engagement with the risen Lord Jesus. We realize in that moment that he is the Lord, that our way is against his way, and all of our life is submitted at once in the question, just like the Apostle Paul, what shall I do then, Lord? What shall I do then? To follow our Savior Jesus Christ. That brings us to the third stop, this third point, if you will. We'll end on this morning. If the testimony of every Christian is that they were lost, they were found, now we see Paul getting right down to it. Why has he been doing all that he's been doing? Why has he been going to the Gentiles and proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ? Why does his life look so different? Well, he can explain that. He can explain it by saying this, I'm following this one, Jesus Christ. Look with me at verse 17. When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. You know, after Paul's encounter with Jesus in Damascus, he went back to Jerusalem. He went immediately to the temple to pray and to seek the Lord. Paul's vision in the temple here reminds us maybe of Isaiah's call in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6, where he receives this vision in the temple of what the Lord wants him to do. And here the Lord tells Paul where he wants him to go and what he wants him to do. He's to leave Jerusalem and have a ministry elsewhere for a time. And as we read on here in verse 19, we find out Paul doesn't at first understand this. He wants to stay in Jerusalem. He wants to minister to his people, but God has other plans for him. Look with me in verse 19. And I said, Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and I beat those who believed in you. When the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by, and I was approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. But he said to me, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Paul's idea in his thought here was that surely his fellow countrymen would see and interpret favorably his radical change of life. Can we just stop for a moment and ask for ourselves, as you became a Christian, did you think that everyone around you might just instantly see this radical change and be approving of it and think that it's the most wonderful thing? I mean, look at how they were and look at how they are now, and this is great and grand. Surely they'll listen to our testimony. Seems to be Paul's mindset here. He says, look, what, isn't this something that I went from persecutor of Jesus to proponent for Jesus? Doesn't this matter? Wouldn't this be something? Surely they'll listen to me. Surely the people would see this and know that it's true and want it for themselves. But Jesus had a different course for Paul's life that goes beyond Paul's understanding here. So what does Paul do? He doesn't argue for long. He doesn't try to give his explanation for very long to the Lord. He just simply does what the Lord has asked him to do. He follows the Lord. into an unfamiliar territory, at many times uncomfortable situations. But having been transformed by the living Christ, Paul offers himself to the Lord, following him in whatever is asked to do. This is what he is explaining to the people, his fellow countrymen, here on the steps of the fort of Antonia. He says, "This is why I am preaching what I am preaching. This is why I am doing what I am doing. This is why I am living the way I am living." Paul is telling them, "I was lost, then I was found by the risen Lord. Now I am following him." And how do we suppose this goes? We'll end on verse 22 this morning. Look with me there. Acts 22:22. "Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, 'Away with such a fellow from the earth. He should not be allowed to live.'" The truth is that our Christian testimony will not always be accepted. But that wasn't Paul's goal. That was not Paul's intention, was to be accepted by his peers, to be accepted by the people of his day. Paul did not live his life in order to be accepted by any man or woman. He did not live his life in order to be accepted by people. He lived his life in such a way and in the way that he did because he was already accepted by Jesus. He knew that if he had the love, the forgiveness, the security that can be found in Christ and in Christ alone, it didn't matter if anyone else accepted him or not. Brothers and sisters, we live with Christian testimony. We should be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us anytime that we are put on the spot or called to do so. That once we were lost, then we were found. Now we are following our risen Savior. Maybe today you're here and you don't know Christ. You are in the lost category. You are following your own way, whatever that might be. It might be the way of pleasure. It might be the way of success. It might be the way of money. It might be the way of reputation. But you are following your own way. Your way is against God's way. You are kicking against the goads. You are kicking against the Lord, if you will. And to be confronted with this is the most gracious thing that can be ever told to you. Your way is not the Lord's way. Submit, repent, and surrender to his will. If you're here today and you've been found, you're a Christian, that's your testimony. I've been found by Christ. He's called me. I've responded in faith. Praise to the Lord, who is gracious and loving in his saving of us. He called us and he put our hearts at rest because we have been reconciled to God through Christ. Finally, you're here today as a Christian, you're following Jesus. Let this message today, let this text that we've studied, that we've walked through today, remind us that we follow wherever Jesus leads us. Because we are his. We are his. We don't live for the praise and the acceptance of the world or family or neighbors or community. We live unto Christ because he has called us unto himself and we are his. So let us be ready with the defense at all times for this hope that lives within us, that we once were lost, but now we're found. We are following this risen Savior. Will you join me as we close in prayer? Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture today that we can identify with most clearly. That all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that are here today can testify of the same things, of the same pattern that we once were lost. But in your grace, you called us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Now we joyfully, gladly follow wherever you lead us. Lord, I pray that this would offer us great praise today as we think of your goodness and gracious to us, taking us off of a path of destruction, a path away from you, and putting us on a path towards you, with you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.